Hey guys, we have an unbelievable podcast for you today, but I would like to do a little disclaimer. We have Mr. John DeBerry with us on the podcast, and he is a pastor, but he's also a politician. And I just want to just take a moment and hey, this isn't saying who you need to vote for or anything like that. This podcast, as always, is about your purpose to win your world. Listen, we don't agree with everything with anybody. Right? I mean, Rach and I, we'll talk about, just the other day we were talking about, gosh, I feel this way, you feel that way. And so can we just elevate beyond the divisions, whether it be politics or preference or these kind of things, and elevate to our truest identity, which will be sons and daughters of God. And I believe we will be challenged in this conversation as sons and daughters of God to win our world. So I just want to take a moment, Holy Spirit, as we listen to this, will you speak to us how we can be obedient from this conversation? I love you. Enjoy.
Well, welcome to the Purpose Podcast. My name is Rachel. I'm here with my husband, Zach, and we are so excited, about today. We really do believe that God has destined you for a purpose. He sets you apart to win your world, and we want to be a part of helping to equip you to do that. And today is going to be super special.
Sometimes we have amazing friends and guests that come on that challenge us, mm-hmm. but challenge all of us to win our world in a way, just, yeah, that challenges. And I think that's one of our friends coming on today.
Yeah, today is incredible. And we are really grateful to have Mr. John DeBerry with us. So before we chat with him, I want to give you just a little bit of information.
Yeah. Tell us about him.
This guy is incredible. he currently serves as Governor Lee's senior advisor and as a member of his cabinet.
So when you think about we desire to win 1% of the state of Tennessee, he's been.
This is the guy to help tell us how to
exactly
do it.
That's exactly right.
This man. And we are so grateful, and he represented, I went to college, the 90th House District of Tennessee from 1995 to 2020, and a graduate of Freed Hyrman University and the University of Memphis, and currently is preaching at the Coleman Avenue Church of Christ in Memphis. And we are, in addition to other organizations and churches around the nation, this man of God is such a gift to our state and to the kingdom of God. So we want to welcome on Mr. John DeBerry. Welcome.
Thank you for having me today. Thank you so much.
Yeah, so we're thrilled to be with you and for you to be just introduced to our community. But hey, I want you to share your story, but I think a great way, kind of how this relationship was pursued, is the bill that I guess it would be considered a bill that Governor Lee passed with the fasting during July.
June or July?
Yeah,
over the summer. There's something to pray and to fast for the month. And so,
Yeah. And so we reached out and asked, and they pointed us to you. That feels very out of the norm for the government to call a state to pray and to fast. Do you have some more context about how that came about?
Well, what we appreciate so much here in the state of Tennessee is that we have a governor who is a man of God, a man who is a believer, one who is he doesn't just talk the talk, he walks the walk. Governor Lee comes in my office often, and the chairs you see sitting behind me, we would sit in those chairs and we would pray together and talk about the affairs of the state, and not just from the standpoint of a couple of old politicians, but from the standpoint of men who understand the inspiration of the scripture, who understand the sovereignty of God, the divinity of Jesus Christ, who understands the authority of parents, who understands the sanctity of life. And we have had the opportunity, because of his leadership, and to just do things that are out of the ordinary, like passing this bill on prayer. I had people calling me from around the country saying, hey, can you really do that? Is that constitutional? Is that something that politicians do? Well, it's absolutely something, because one of the things I learned early in the 26 years that I served in the House of Representatives is that the title is representative. And as elected officials, both the governor and myself, understand that we represent a constituency, the majority of whom are believers themselves who believe in God's word. So passing this bill basically reflects the heart and soul of this state as a group of folks who don't want the Bible Belt to go away, but instead we want to keep it and keep God close.
Amen. And, you know, I really do think, you know, people are worried about so many people moving here because, I mean, people are coming in droves to Tennessee, and there's a reason. And, you know, so we really do believe that, I mean, they come in, they find a prayed up state, ready to win their war, ready to, like you said, I mean, keep God, that's not,
to keep God close.
That's not a, yeah, I love that. I love that so much. Why don't you process that first one?
Yeah. So how can you just tell us how you ended up where you are today? Because we got to hear a little bit about your upbringing, which is absolutely incredible.
Yeah, I'm not sure we'll ever get past this question.
I know. My goodness. So, but would you just tell us the story of how you got to where you are today, a man who's representing constituents, of course, in our but then also serving Governor Lee. How does a pastor end up in that kind of seat?
Yeah.
Well, it has been an interesting journey. And as I was telling you, my father, I'm a PK, and I know that you are too. I sat at my father's feet for years, and I can't think of a time that I knew who I was that I did not want to be a minister. I tell folks all the time, my grandfather made me a little pulpit. I think I may have been in the third or fourth grade. And my mama designated a certain place where my little church met. I tell folks, my church broke up. They say I preached too long. So my church consisted of my sisters and brothers and cousins and neighbors. I can't think of a time when I was not fascinated by the study of the scripture and preaching and men and women who served the Lord and who gave me the proper example to help me be who I am. My father was very active in the 60s, especially in the later 60s in the civil rights movement. He was one of those individuals who was in that mass of humanity in 63. In the March on Washington. And we integrated schools, we integrated public places in the late 60s. I was there in Memphis during the marches. And was simply amazed by the courage and the stamina, the commitment of the men and women who were in those marches. Black men, black women, white women, Jews, non-Jews, all types of people, rich and poor, who locked arms together. And as a young teenager, to see men and women of such a diverse group lock arms and sing, "Ain't Nobody Gonna Turn Us Around," and march straight toward the dogs and billy clubs and fire hoses and change the world. They changed the world. And it's because Americans are basically a decent people. We have a malleable constitution that we can change and alter as we grow. We're only a couple of hundred years old. There are countries with buildings 1,500 years old and 2,000 years old. So we're a young nation. And so we are still becoming better, as the fathers said, a more perfect union. We're becoming a more perfect union all the time. And I always understood from my father, for that to happen, that it requires faith. It requires faith in God, someone bigger than we are. And I heard this from him, and I guess I've said it 1,000 times over the last 50 years, that our Constitution has been a powerful document because it's based on the premises of the most powerful document, and that is the Bible. And we correct ourselves instead of living our fears, our faults, our failures, our flaws. Americans generally decide to live their faith. And when we live our faith, we become a better nation. So that journey, following my father during when he preached and following him during the civil rights movement, he and my mother, and then having an opportunity to get in the pulpit at an early age, all of this has brought me to the point to where I have been a much better politician than I ever would have been without my faith.
Yeah. I love that. I think it's good because we have a lot of parents that listen. You know, you think about you growing up to be a man of God and a servant in that, like, that's a tumultuous time, you know? I mean, people talk about, you know, how are we going to raise our kids to follow God and love people and do that. I mean, you're talking about being in marches and walking towards dogs and stuff that, you know, I can't wrap my head around, you know, especially even thinking about our three kids. And so just for parents, you know, you just mentioned your mom and dad's example, like how much our example, and then I'm just super grateful for your humility. You know, it was our privilege to serve our parents. You know, I don't believe that you get a vision till you serve a vision. And so I think that the God's honor and that humility in you. Hey, something just to ask you before we go to anything else. You said something that I do believe has been historically true, but I'm concerned that we're kind of going away from it. You said that generally Americans live their faith, but it seems like as we progress, the narrative that unfortunately I think a lot of believers are bending to is that faith is private, you know, that we don't talk about it, that we actually filter our decisions through different lenses first. In the spheres that you're in, do you think that like that we're on a trajectory where people are living their faith less? I mean, what's your take on that?
Well, I think that we have a decision to make in this nation. There are those who think that those of us of faith who have a view that God controls everything. He is not going to violate our free agency. He's not going to smack us upside the head and tell us what we better do. But he has given us the word of God for us to live by. And the word of God, the Bible, is written in comparative language. It's written with the curses on one side and the blessings on the other side. And I think that those of us who understand that we are in need of a revelation so that we can be the best people that we can be, we read the word of God. And we have to make sure, of course, we've got to be constitutional. We've got to be rational. We've got to respect everybody's wishes. And some folks don't want to read the Bible. They don't want God in their lives. That's fine. But don't tell me I can't have him in mine. Don't tell me I can't raise my children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Don't tell me that I can't worship God. Don't tell me I can't study the scripture. Don't tell me that I can't be a representative of the people and a believer at the same time. So I think that, you know, as Americans, we've got to realize that we have a nation that was built because there were men and women of faith. Some folks say, well, they were never really good men. Well, you need to go back and take another look at history. And when you look at history and you put everybody in their time, in their day, what those men and women did was absolutely remarkable. Wow. And taking on the superpower of the world at that particular time and making that decision based on the fact that they wanted to be free. They wanted to be free. They wanted to make their own decisions. They wanted to make their decisions of faith, of family, of taxation, and government. And I just feel so blessed to be an American. And I think that our secret weapon has always been that God has been on our side. You know, we got all this stuff to fight with. We got the best military in the world. We've got the best in, as far as the Army and Navy and Air Force and Marine Corps and Coast Guard and Space Force and several other forces. We got all this stuff to fight with. But a lot of us have forgotten what we fight for. And we've got to go back and remember and reminisce what we fight for, what we stand for, what we will die for. And that's what's made America the greatest nation in the world in 200 years. I mean, come on. When you've got nations 2,000 and 3,000 and 4,000 years old with ruins 2,000 years old. And we in 200 years have been blessed to be who we are. It's because God's on our side, and we cannot, and I will not personally, and I appreciate the fact that you don't. I won't bury my faith. I want folks to know that I am a person of faith. I'm going to obey the law. I'm going to do what's right and constitutional, but my faith is my foundation.
It's good.
That's so good. So what drove you to run for office? Because you were in the pulpit. And, you know, right out of college, you said, you know, you're preaching. What made you step into the political sphere, especially after seeing how intense it can be from your childhood? It's not for the faint of heart.
Right.
And I would say our generation, millennials, honestly, and then, of course, we're watching people say, gosh, that is so much. It's so intense. I just would rather... I don't want anything to do with it. Would you help us understand why you made a choice to step into that?
Well, I have two wonderful daughters, two wonderful granddaughters, and many other nieces and nephews who are just like grandchildren. One daughter is an attorney, the other is a therapist, and neither of them want anything to do with politics. one's a Gen Xer, I think that's it, and the other is a millennial. Both of them are very involved with children and with community service and doing everything they can to make the world a better place, but they don't want to run for office. And my generation and my father, following here again, following his example, he always told me, if you want some things done, if you want some things changed, sometimes you just got to be the change agent to do it. And the community came to me in 1994, and I didn't even know the office was open. But because I had been so involved in the community, because my dad had been so involved in the community, they knew my name. And a group of folks came to me and asked me to run for this office. And you have to be careful what you ask for. You might just get it. And I won. And for 13 more times, the community elected me to serve and represent them. It was a blessing in my life because I got a chance to chair Children and Family. So I got a chance to work with adoption laws, custody laws, strengthen the position of mothers and fathers, especially fathers who didn't have a lot of times the ability to deal with their children, even though they were good fathers. So I got a chance to tweak a lot of laws and change a lot of things that I felt and the committee felt needed changing. So my impetus for politics was basically that there was a job to be done. There were some changes that had to be made. There were some battles that had to be fought. There were some things that had to be said, and who better to say it than me? And the folks agreed, and they sent me here, and they kept me here for 13 terms. Yeah. And I feel like it was one of the great blessings of my life.
I just want to highlight something for everybody who's a part right now, that you were just being obedient where you were. You were just doing what God had told you to do where you were. And then he sent opportunity. So I think a lot of us, maybe we look out and wish somebody would do something. I think that's another huge takeaway. Wish somebody would do something, and you were taught and you lived out. Sometimes it's just you that has to do something. Maybe that's the reason God put the thought in your head, just because he wants you to do it. But I loved you were winning your world. You were being obedient. And God sent somebody to you to say, hey, bring that godly influence here.
I love, they knew your name.
Yeah, that was good.
I love that. Does your community right now, does your school, do they know your name? Mm-hmm. Do your kids, like, are you actively involved enough for people to know who you are and what you stand for? Because mm-hmm. your community saw what you stood for and they trusted you because right. that the seat you hold when you represent a group of people, it's a seat of trust. And I just love that they trusted you. You'd been so faithful that they would ask you to represent them. What a gift.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. And I really believe, Mr. DeBerry, you can make some impact on some people's lives with this. Recently, Rachel and I listened to a talk from a Harvard professor, and he teaches happiness at Harvard, like his class is on happiness, and he's a believer, unbelievable. Professor Arthur Brooks, so good. But he talks about the downturns in happiness, like 2008, 2012, when the cell phones came out and it really tanked, you know, happiness. And then 2020, COVID was an issue, but it was more about how lonely and isolated people got. And he talks about now that there's another downturn. It's because of hatred and division. Yeah. And, you know, a lot of people would point to, which were, you know, we won't get into this specific. A lot of people do point to politics. You know, you look back and that whole election cycle with Trump and Hillary, it really did seem like it escalated at least like division, verbal violence, some of those kind of things. And so I believe part of the reason that people aren't winning their world is because they have a lack of love, a lack of compassion. Because the enemy's built up these things. You bring up Democrat or Republican, and you'll go ahead and just divide. You'll put up walls. You'll do this stuff. I look at your life. You were in the civil rights movement with your family. Ministry, which ministry can make you jaded too. You know, people aren't kind there either a lot of times. And then you have the political sphere. Can you talk to me a little bit about how you've kept your heart soft and been willing to love and to serve people? Because there's easier things for you to do than what you're doing right now, but it seems like it stemmed out of you do it because you love God, and because you love God, you love people. And so what has kept you loving people and willing to win your world in a pretty hard route to get there?
Well, I think that each of us have to do an introspective examination of ourselves from time to time. I remember hearing a preacher call it a checkup from the neck up. Yeah. And basically, we have to decide what it is we believe, who it is we believe, and if we actually believe in ourselves. I feel privileged to serve. I don't feel like I have a right to serve or that I'm giving the folks something other than a servant. Our nation has been divided. Because there are those who have weaponized race, they have weaponized all these issues that we see in front of us. And folks, we use the right or the left, the Republican or Democrat, black or white, male or female, and on and on and on it goes. We use all of these to weaponize division. And that weakens our nation. Abraham Lincoln wasn't the first to say it. Jesus was the first to say it, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's right. And, you know, I think a lot of folks forget that one of our enemies back in 1956 made a promise to America. And the promise was, we're going to take your country. And that was Nikita Khrushchev. I remember as a child, we talked about it during Weekly Reader. I know you guys don't know what that is. You're all too young. But we talked about it. And he said, we're going to take your country. And here's the scary part. He said, we're going to take your country without firing a shot. Basically, their formula was, we will divide you from within. Wow. We're going to make black folks hate white folks hate black folks, rich folks hate poor people, the educated hate the illiterate, vice versa, on wow. and on and on it goes. And when we go back and look at the last 50 years, think about the changes that have happened in America, the divisions that are in America, Even now, with race being weaponized and every other category to where we are divided, I tell folk all the time, it's not the elephant, it's not the donkey, it's the lamb. And until we understand that the Lamb of God is why we have been so strong and resolute as a people, our faith held us together when there were those who were trying to take over the world. America saved the world. We all know this. America saved the world. And we've got to ask ourselves, are we losing our edge because we're losing our faith?
Yeah, right.
And I hope that a lot of us will kind of go back, as I said, and take that introspective look at ourselves and ask ourselves, do we still believe in America? Do we still believe in God? Mm-hmm. Do we still believe in ourselves? And if we do, I think we'll overcome whatever comes our way.
Yeah.
So,
good.
You know, you've sat in these in seats now for, gosh, I mean, it's been 30 years. You have had so much experience in the political sphere, and you've probably watched people do it really well and some people do it not so well. What are some ways as a believer, as somebody who loves Jesus, and everybody has all of these different opinions, even within the people of God, we have similar values, different opinions on strategies. How can we live our values well in the public square? So when you think about, hey, how do I as a believer, especially in this election season, some things are not, it's not always peaceful. How do we be people of peace, but not just that, but people of change, because we don't want to just see, hey, people not at each other's throats. We want to see mothers, you know, able to keep their children. And we want to see families like walking in unity. We want to see children educated. We want to see poverty end in our state. Like, we want fostering to end in our state. So there's social change we want to see as well. How do we live in the public square? How do we live our faith out? Because you've said it a couple times super well. Hey, I'm going to be constitutional. I'm going to obey the law. And you stepped in and said, hey, there's some things in the law that aren't honoring well the people of my community. And so I'm going to see it shifted and changed in a way that it continues to honor God and honor people. And that's, you know, our values. We love God and we love people. We walk in our purpose and we want to win our world. How do I do that in this climate, in this season?
Well, I think that it's going to require us to have personal courage and commitment and assurance in the climate that we're in, because there are those who are telling us we're on the wrong side of history, we're on the wrong side of understanding of the nation. We still believe in that old Bronze Age book called the Bible. We actually believe that we were created from the dust. You see, personally, I don't go to the zoo to visit relatives. I know that I was created by God and formed by God, and he breathed into my nostrils the breath of life. We are told, why would you deny your children various choices and lifestyle choices and gender identifications? And that's, in essence, there are those who would try to make us believe that only their side and their understanding and their beliefs are constitutional. Nothing could be further from the truth. What the Constitution does is guarantee me the freedom to be who I choose to be, to believe the word of God if I choose to believe it, to raise my children as I see fit, to run my house as I see fit, to have authority within my home and within my life. When there are those who are overreaching, they say that we are mixing church and state. I beg to differ. I think they're the ones that are mixing church and state. If Jesus said it very well, render to Caesar what Caesar, render to God's what God. If you keep the government out of my house, out of my decision making for my personal life, out of my marriage, out of my responsibilities as a father, you give me the frameworks of protection that the Constitution guarantees, we're going to all get along just fine, because you'll be able to do what you choose to do, and I will be able to do what I choose to do. Here's the problem. The big lie is that there are less of us than there are of them. And that's why so many people are so militant, because we are the majority. They said, oh, the Bible, that won't be popular on television. Why make that? Why spend money making the movies? Remember the series, The Bible?
Yeah.
One of the greatest series in history. I think the most watched series in history. Why? Because they said, people won't watch it. Oh, yes, they did. Why? There are more of us who believe than there are of those who do not. And those of us who are believers can't beat unbelievers across the head and violate their constitutional rights. But you know, I know it's not good language, but and my dad did it on purpose, but he used to walk to the side of the pulpit and draw an imaginary line in the sand. And he said, especially to the mothers and fathers in the room, he would say, you tell the devil, it don't go another further. It stops right here.
Yeah.
And that's what parents have got to do. That's what we've got to do in our own personal life. Tell the devil, it don't go another further. It stops right here. And I have the constitutional right to say, it stops here. Don't bring it in my life.
And that's really the way, because I believe this is your heart. If we want other people to experience Jesus, then we have to do that. Like,
we have to do that.
We do that, first of all, to honor God, because he said, you know, put no other God before me. Like, we honor him. I resonate with what you're saying. But for me, like, I think that's the most missional, evangelistic thing we could do, is show, hey, look how different a life is following how God designed us. And again, like, people who let, whether it's the government or culture or whatever, they allow those narratives to guide their decisions and their upbringing of their kids and stuff like that, it's going to be confusing and depressing and anxious. But they can look and see solid families on solid ground. I think that we say that the family should be more evangelistic than the church, you know, because people, like, the mostly Christians come to church. In your neighborhood, there's a lot of people who don't know Jesus. And when you do it like that, now, you know, you're probably not going to share Jesus with a big Let's Go Brandon sign in your front yard or, you know, like something hyper divisive. But I think when you do that, you're putting your political preference as what's most important, which, again, we vote, we believe it matters. But at the end, when people stand before Jesus, Jesus isn't going to ask for their vote. Like, we'll be held accountable, but what matters most is people know Jesus. And so I believe what you're saying is hyper-evangelistic.
Yeah.
Well, it's particularly uplifting and exciting and comforting to me to see young people like yourselves. You know, my daughter's age that have faith, that have not just a faith, but if you don't mind me using the word, a militant faith, and that you step out on your faith, that you stand up for your faith, and that you defend your faith. To me, as an old guy, that's assuring to see that there's a generation coming right behind who will be just as strong, just as resolute, just as vocal about what they believe in, their belief in America and their belief in God. I think that a lot of us as Christians lose sight of how important we are, because the Lord said, you're the light of the world. In other words, the world will be in darkness unless we illuminate it to something better than those things that blind people, that teach hatred and division and faithlessness. We're the light. Folks see a young couple like yourselves who love each other and love the Lord and love to help people. Man, that's light. That's bright light. Like my daughters and their families, that's a bright light. And he said, you're the salt of the earth. If the Lord smells the stench of sin, We need some salt in those places. And we're the ones that bring the savor. And if you don't mind me saying it, the problem with a lot of folks is they haven't chosen sides yet. Remember, Joshua stood there looking at Israel, and he said, if it seemed evil for you to serve the Lord, choose this day. Choose who you will serve. And we've got to make a choice. We've got to choose sides. Either the Lord's side, as Moses said, or the side against the Lord. But we've got to be a nation of that strong enough to choose.
Yeah, that's so good. You use the term, militant for us. We love the verse. You know, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence and the violent take it by force. You know, I mean, we do. When we look at like the transgender stuff and all that, like we get super fired up and with a lot of stuff, not just that, but it's because
there's a deep compassion and grief in our soul.
Yeah. If you're a car guy, and you see somebody take a brand new Corvette off-roading, it would bum you out. So when we see people used, and it doesn't, when we say violent or militant, it doesn't mean we're attacking. I would say Dr. King and the Civil Rights, that's as violent as it could be. Yet y'all were sitting on your hands being like that, but that was a violent love. Put me in jail. You know, I'm gonna write these letters. That's what they did to Paul. What? Just one last question, just to honor your time. And I don't have a lot of details on this, so you just help me. Because right then you said people have to pick sides, and the people that are picking sides, it doesn't seem like even Christians, it doesn't seem like the most important side for them to pick is, are they going to serve Jesus or money or politics? It seems like it's more about their political leanings or what makes them comfortable. But you've had to make some hard decisions, if I'm not mistaken. Like there was a time where, and again, if this is offensive or whatever, we can not talk about it. But if I'm not mistaken, that there was a time where you had to.
You were making some pro-life stances, and it displeased some people.
And you were put out of some circles because you made that choice to honor God. And I mean, is that the case? What was that like?
Well, it's you reach to a point in life. All of us do. We have to decide who we're going to be and whose we're going to be. And I knew. Politically, to vote for the heartbeat bill, I had no better sense than to believe that if something had a heartbeat, it must be alive. And so when that opportunity came, I knew, because I had had three contentious elections where folks were trying to throw me out because of abortion and other stands on some of the things you just mentioned. So I knew that the minute I pushed the green button to say yes on the heartbeat bill, that they were going to come after me. I had no idea that what was going to happen was very undemocratic. They took me off the ballot even after the people of my district said, that's our nominee. This is the one we want running. We've elected him 13 times, over 60%, sometimes 70%. And that the Democratic establishment took me off the ballot, said that I did not qualify to be a Democrat, and said that my people didn't have enough information to elect their representative, so they were going to do it for them. And this is after they've elected me 13 times. By now, you would think after 26 years, they would know who I am. Right. They would know what I stand for. They would know what I believe. They would know that I stand for the biblical definition of marriage. They would know that I stand for life, that I stand for the authority of parents, that I stand for parents have the right to choose as far as their children's education. They knew all of this. And they had elected me time and time again. So there was only one thing left. If you're going to compete, eliminate the competition. And that's what they did. And I knew there were going to be consequences. But sometimes in life, I'm sure, as the both of you know, and all of us know as Christians, you have to decide what's the most important. The most important thing was pleasing my creator, my father, my sustainer, my provider. That was more important to me than what someone could take away from me.
Man, that's it. I've had chills this whole mm-hmm. conversation. So I just really hope that people are impacted and pushed forward to win their world through this conversation.
Well, and I hope you listen and you hear, because Mr. DeBerry, I'm so grateful that you say the quiet part out loud that we're afraid to say is, hey, this following Jesus is going to cost you. Yeah. This is not a costless faith. The gospel is not costless. And if we want to see a nation turn to the Lord, then we have to know that that the enemy and that there are people who've just chosen, hey, I don't want the light in where I'm at. But you said, hey, the light is more important than the darkness, no matter what the cost is. And I hope that you're encouraged and inspired right now.
Yeah.
Because what I love is that seat may have been removed, but look where you sit now, right next to the governor, mm-hmm. and speaking life and encouragement and leading and representing your community even still.
Yeah.
And, so I just love that. Like, God promotes people. And people don't even have to know your name and God will open up a door. So I love what journey that started 30 years ago and you being willing to lay down your entire political career, this thing you'd invested a lifetime in.
Mm-hmm.
And you said, hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. That's more important. And God took care of it on the back end.
Yes.
We don't have to worry.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember the day that the election was over and I was sitting in my office with my children were relieved that it was over. And after 26 years, and I lost my wife a few years before, it had been an extremely traumatic time for my family as we were transitioning with the loss of their mother, my wife, and then the changes in politics. And I remember sitting in my office there in Memphis in my business, and the governor called. And he basically said, I want you to come and work for me. And I said, Governor, I'm retired. He said, no, you're not. He said, it doesn't end like this. And I came and I talked with him, and basically, he expressed his confidence in who I was, and I probably wouldn't have come back into this arena for anybody other than him. And that's because of my great admiration for him and what he stands for. And, I thought about something, and I'm sure you guys have talked about it many times on your show. If you look at Ephesians 6, Paul basically said they're going to come after us, and and for young folks like yourselves, they're going to come after you with everything they got because of your influence, because of your tremendous light, and your voice is being heard. But Paul gave us the armor, and I was pointing out to the church one time. I said, you realize all of this armory is defensive. The helmet of salvation, defensive.
Mm-hmm.
The breastplate of righteousness, defensive. The shield of faith, defensive. Having your feet shod. All of that, I said, there's only one offensive weapon,
mm-hmm.
and that is the sword of the Spirit.
That's right.
And when we wield that sword properly, we change things.
Come on.
Because
That's
God's
so
word
good.
Will not return to him void. So the one thing that our enemy wants is Come for on. Us to be discouraged. And when we refuse to be discouraged, what's scripture say? I started, you can finish it. You resist the devil, he will flee from you. And he'll
That's
do
right.
it every time.
We That's love right. it. Well, we're so grateful for your service.
Yeah.
Thank you for the way you've served our state. Thank you for the way you serve our governor now. And mm-hmm. We're grateful for your sacrifice, for how you've chosen to steward our state. And we love Tennessee.
Yeah.
We feel just so privileged and honored that God has set us here, that the work God's called us to is in this state for such a time as this. And to have men and women like yourself who've gone before us that can teach us how to do it Well, what an honor it is.
And we also feel extra safe because at least for a little bit longer, we have Mayor Jacobs, you know, or as
Mayor Kane,
as Dad calls him, Mayor Kane, you know, so who we love. He comes to Faith Promise. We love him so much. And
such
so
a gift.
We honor you. And, you know, we actually were just in Memphis not too long ago shooting some vision. So next time we'll reach out.
Next time we're in Memphis, we'll have to come get barbecue
grab
together.
Some barbecue, spend some time and just dream about what God's going to do.
That's right.
All right. Well, we love you so much,
Mr.
DeBerry.
So grateful, Mr. DeBerry.
Yeah. And yeah. So guys, I hope this conversation was so filling for you like it was for us. And don't forget, you have a purpose, which is to win your world. And we'll see you next time.